Well, good morning again, folks. We're returning to our series in John. John 11 is a continuation in our series we call Jesus All About Life. Jesus All About Life? Well, the big elephant in the room is death, isn't it? Death, which has touched many of us and will touch all of us at some stage if Jesus doesn't return in the meantime. So let me pray and ask God to help us to hear him and hear him well through his word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise that as we read just before, you provide an answer to this problem of death. Death which is punishment for sins and death which is final and disrupts and destroys. So we pray that as we hear your word now, help us to get into the vibe of how this particular narrative is told and help us to see who Jesus is and how he glorifies you through it. In his name we pray. Amen. Oh, not working? Sorry. There we go. This is a poem by he's gone to be with the Lord now. He's an Anglican minister from Sydney called Bruce Smith. Death's no friend, whatever mask it wears. It breaks our fragile worlds apart and in the hearts of each of us plants grief and fear. Death's not a hard idea to wrap our heads around. Little kids get it, and they get it from a very young age. Yet death stumps the wisest of us as it robs our lives of meaning. Indeed, it breaks our worlds apart. Death is the most certain thing in our uncertain world. Remember those two things that are certainties in the world? Death and taxes. Death being the first. We all have to face it, and yet death is not a polite topic of conversation. Just try it at morning tea time. Start talking about it and see how far you get. In fact, we avoid talking about it, don't we? Or, as this poem suggests, we give it masks. We talk about death that's a relief for those who are suffering terminal illness. We talk about death that's a noble sacrifice for one's country. We talk about death as a natural part of life. All right, and it's not just Yoda who says this in a galaxy far, far away, but right here on Earth. It's what many people and many religions say in an attempt to soothe and to comfort. We give it a mask and pretend that death is a friend. It's only when we're confronted by death we realize how truly helpless, powerless, even hopeless we are for the dying as well as those looking on. Death's no friend, whatever mask it wears. John 11 is about Lazarus being raised from the dead. I asked you to kind of pay attention to the vibe of it. So did you notice during that Bible reading Evelyn did for us that John in fact spends most of his time talking about Lazarus's death? 42 verses. The first 42 verses, actually out of 43, in fact, of the whole story, is about the grief and the anger and the sadness over Lazarus's death. Mary and Martha, helpless and powerless and crying, and the famously shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus himself wept. 42 verses of it, and then one glorious verse, just one verse, though, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I think the point that John is trying to make right up front is that if we're to understand the power of the resurrection, John 11 is saying you actually need to acknowledge the anguish of death and the misery it brings first. We need to unmask death and just how profoundly unnatural it is. If we're not prepared to talk about death and how much it hurts, then the resurrection actually will not mean much to us. So in John 11, we're confronted with death. And it opens with the news that one of Jesus' closest friends is sick. He's in a terrible way, but that's the way for God, for the glory of God. So let's begin in our story in verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Actually, that's a preview of what's going to happen in a couple of chapters' time. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." That seems to be the very first thing John wants us to know, isn't it? That Lazarus is a very close friend of Jesus, so much so that he's the one that Jesus loves. And so is Lazarus's family, his sisters, Mary and Martha. And so when the message arrives, "Lord, the one you love is sick," well, there's kind of more weight there, isn't there? It's not just some blind man or some random lame man that's out there, but the one you love. Now, strictly speaking, Mary and Martha haven't actually asked for anything. They sent for this. They sent this message along, but they've just passed on some news. But we know what they mean, don't we? When Beck says to me, "Webb, the bin's a bit full," all right, it's not just an observation. Okay, it's not just that it is in fact volumetrically full, but she means, "Can you please take the bin out?" And you'll remember back from John chapter 2, Jesus' mom comes to him and says, "Oh, they've run out of wine." It's kind of like, yeah, okay. No, it's a request. "Jesus, can you please do something about it?" Just the same here. There's some unspoken words here that the message arrives, "Lord, the one you love is sick." The desperation is between the lines there. "Jesus, please do something about it. We know you can." And so from verse 4, "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's another reminder there. All right, but he stayed where he was 2 more days. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, a short while ago, "the Jews there would try to stone you." We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. That's what happened immediately before this chapter. "And you were going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Disciples don't mean dying with Lazarus. They mean die with Jesus, because they're going right back to where they just tried to stone Jesus at the end of chapter 10 there. Now, in that little kind of to-ing and fro-ing, there's a lot going on, isn't there? There's lots of surprises. We're reminded again that Jesus loves Lazarus. But then Jesus waits 2 days before responding, which is a real surprise. And then Jesus, when he decides to go back to Bethany, he goes back even though it's not safe. And then, we find out, again, surprisingly, Jesus had already said that this sickness will end in death, but then he announces that Lazarus is in fact dead. Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, is dead. Why wait? Now, you can imagine the disappointment of Martha and Mary, can't you? Who watched Jesus heal people, who sent the message, "Lord, the one you love is dead," but Jesus is too late. And right in the middle of those strange words there, there's verses 9 and 10. "Are there not 12 hours of the daylight? Anyone who walks in daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." What's that about? It's pretty much what Jesus said back in chapter 9, actually, before he healed the blind man. If we have a quick look at that, Jesus said, "This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life," the blind man in that instance. "As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In other words, Jesus as the Christ, That's who he's been all along, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's got work to do. We saw 2 weeks ago, it's show and tell. He's telling them who he is, but he's actually doing the works to show them as well. So as long as he lives, as long as the light, that's him, is in the world, he's going to do God's work. He's not going to let opposition in Jerusalem from the Jews, people trying to kill him, stop him from doing his work. He's in fact going to do one last sign in Bethany, one last sign here in the Gospel of John. So he's going to go to Bethany, even though Lazarus is dead. In fact, Lazarus had to be dead, if you read Jesus' words carefully, in order for Jesus to do a work to glorify God that will show us who he is. It's for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it. This is kind of a beginnings of a clue that this is more than just a show of power. It's actually Jesus showing us who he is. So in verse 17, Jesus arrives at Bethany and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Let's pick it up from verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. That's the concern. It's a stone's throw from Jerusalem. Anyone catching wind of Jesus coming can try and grab him, arrest him, or kill him again. Verse 19. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. So we finally meet Martha and Mary a little bit later on, who are quite different, even though they're sisters. But initially, when they greet Jesus, they say exactly the same thing to Jesus. Have a look in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you glance down to the second half of verse 32, you see when Mary, when she sees Jesus, she says exactly the same thing. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. The kind of questions that you ask when something goes wrong, isn't it? What if Jesus had just got here 2 days earlier? What if they'd just gone to the doctor 12 months earlier? What if I'd been there 10 minutes earlier? What if the what if kind of questions? And you think about it from Jesus' point of view, they must have been really hard words to hear, mustn't they? Verse 21 again. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then Martha follows that up by saying something a little bit surprising, a little bit strange. This is the confident Martha in verse 22. Perhaps this is Martha with a brave face on, verse 22. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. What's Martha asking for there? Again, this is one of those kind of statements that's kind of wrapped around a request. But what is she actually asking for? It seems clear from what follows. The last thing she's thinking about is that Lazarus, her brother Lazarus, to be raised back to life on the spot right there and then. Because we know when Jesus ordered the tomb to be opened, Martha, right, practical, thought of everything, Martha, is the one that said, no, he's been dead for 4 days. There's going to be a terrible smell. See, Martha's not expecting a resurrection right there and then. So what is she asking for exactly when she asked, I know God will give you whatever you ask? Maybe this is just the kind of reactions of a very sad woman, someone who is just trying to find some hope in it all, to put on a brave face perhaps. Whatever the case, Jesus says to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Now Martha, she's a believer. She's a good Jew. She knows her Bible. And she knows that the Old Testament says in lots of different places there will be a resurrection one day. That it says that one day all those in their graves who are asleep, right, will rise. And she's heard Jesus in John 5 as well say that one day God will judge the world. And everyone will rise to judgment. And that's how Lazarus is going to be raised, or so she thinks. Have a look at verse 24. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. What's going on here? Well, Jesus doesn't want the been in control, thought of everything, Martha, to look too far ahead to the general resurrection one day when everyone who has ever lived will be raised to face judgment. Jesus is actually gently bringing her back to the right here and right now to get personal with him. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in me? Jesus is saying, don't arrive at the right answer too quickly. I think we do that in our moments of when we're very, very emotional, don't we? When things really, really hit us. For some of us, that's kind of the first thing we do. We kind of go to that understanding, that doctrine we have in our head, particularly when it comes to grief. See, only when we dwell on the problem, when we actually see death for what it is, will we seek the solution that God offers. It's only when we feel the sorrow that disruption of death brings will we seek the comfort that only Jesus can offer. And so Jesus says, do you believe in me? And I think Martha puts the pieces together. Perhaps you remembered this from John 5:24. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus says there, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. And so Martha puts it all together. Verse 27, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Yes, Jesus, I believe you are the one. You are the one who will one day raise Lazarus to life. And so she runs off to get Mary. And so we have a second part to the scene. We have Mary who comes on the scene. And Mary's really quite different. She's, let's just say, a little bit more emotional than Martha. She really feels this. She says the same things as we saw a little bit earlier, but Jesus responds quite differently to her. Have a look at verse 32. When Mary reaches the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? See, Mary almost says exactly the same thing as Martha. But notice with Mary, there's no theological statements of truth. There's no confident assertions. There's no brave face. With Mary, it's just, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Mary can hardly talk. Death has shattered her life. Maybe she's frustrated that Jesus had been late and done nothing. She's powerless and perhaps a little frustrated and deeply missing her brother. And so she simply falls at Jesus' feet. She doesn't say anything else. She simply weeps. And Jesus looks down at her, at his feet, and he cries. He cries because he too loved Lazarus. In fact, John describes what's going on inside of Jesus in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved, literally, it means to be stirred up. It's the same word back in chapter 5. The water that was bubbling up, the lame man had wanted to go down to the waters, the pool of Bethesda, in order to be healed. It's kind of a picture of water that's kind of bubbling up and swirling around and turbulence. Like kind of going to one of those spas, but a turbocharged one where all the jets, got twice the number of jets that it's got, and the whole water, the water's just kind of churning away there. It's a picture of being all stirred up inside. You know that feeling? Emotions, a maelstrom, uncontrollable inside of you. That's what Jesus was like right there and then. Really sad, grieving. But the other word there in verse 33, that's translated trouble in the NIV, it actually means angry, torn apart, like you want to do something about it. Jesus is angry at death. We have here the perfect human being, God's Son in his exact image. When faced with death, Jesus grieved. So it's okay for us to be upset at death. it's actually okay for us to feel angry and sad. See, we were made to be in relationship with each other, and death destroys relationship. It makes it no longer possible. And so when relationships are broken, there is pain, and it's okay to grieve. It just shows that you're human. Jesus is responding to death the same way that we do. When we've lost someone, he's hurting and he's angry, which is quite interesting if you think about it. If you just kind of step back for a second, in half an hour's time, what's going to happen? Lazarus will be walking around again. Jesus, he knows what he's going to do. He's just about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet somehow resurrection doesn't remove the pain of death for him. Jesus still weeps. Jesus still cries. Jesus still feels that emotion. See, there will be a resurrection. If anyone knows it, it'll be Jesus, because he's going to bring it about when he comes back. But that doesn't lessen the pain of death. See, the resurrection for us, if you believe in Jesus, it gives us hope, doesn't it? But it doesn't remove our grief. We may grieve differently to the world, but we still grieve. Jesus totally trusted his Father, and yet he grieved. Because even though there is a resurrection, death is wrong. It is profoundly unnatural. And it should make us groan and long for the resurrection. The danger when we jump straight to the right answer is that we can miss just how wonderful the promise is for us, that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If death is the wages of sin, if you look at it another way, but death is not a big deal to us, well, what does that mean? Well, that means sin mustn't be a big deal. That death has to happen, that the Son of God has to take our death for us. Do you see the logic? If you don't actually acknowledge how big a deal death is, you actually miss the point of the resurrection, all that God has done for us in Jesus. We don't honour God by kind of shutting our feelings inside. We don't honour God more by denying the weight of grief in death. We're just actually harming ourselves in the long run by avoiding it. We're in fact playing down all that God has done for us, the God who grieves and mourns with us. Let's see what Jesus does about this. Jesus, in his sorrow, verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved, stirred up, that word, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. What's the significance of 4 days? Well, I mean, there might have been hope if they say it was only been a few hours. There's cases where in the Bible where people have been raised to life the same day. Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, that happened. Jesus himself had raised the official son to life in chapter 4 on the same day. But they're pretty soon after the person died. For Mary and Martha, if Jesus was only just a little bit late, there might have been hope. 2 days. Maybe, it's never happened before in the Bible, but 4 days, not a chance. Lazarus might as well have been dead for years, not days. There's no reason for them to have hope. And maybe that's why Jesus waited 2 days before he came. Because this thing he's doing here, this work, it's not just some resuscitation of a dead body. It's more like the final resurrection, where the bodies that have been dead for years and decades and centuries and millennia, where dead dry bones will rise to life. And so Jesus calls Lazarus from the grave. Let's pick it up from verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And this is the wonderful verse we've been working up to. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave cloths and let him go. After all this build-up, Jesus describes the resurrection of Lazarus in one verse. You see that? It's not quite how the newspapers would have reported it, is it? Lazarus, tell us about your death experience. What was it like to be 4 days in the tomb? Were you aware of anything? Was there a bright light at the end of the tunnel? What was it like to hear Jesus' voice from the grave? I mean, we don't even find out anything about Mary and Martha and how they reacted to this event. Not here anyway. It's simply verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. There's no fanfare. One verse was enough, and that's because this miracle, the resurrection, wonderful as it is, it was just a sign. The important thing is what the sign points to. And it points to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God who calls the dead to life. Jesus is the Son of God who will one day call all the dead to life and he will judge them. See, this chapter isn't about Lazarus, actually. It's about Jesus. If after the sign here, all we hear is about opposition to Jesus. Let's have a look. Verse 45. Let's see how quickly it moves on. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together to make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. It's kind of wonderful irony in there, isn't there? People who kind of hear about the testimony of many that Jesus raised someone from death to life, who refuses to believe, who would rather think about the political consequences if everyone believed in them. And so Caiaphas, the high priest, pronounces this death sentence on Jesus. The irony there is that he's actually making a prophecy. He's actually going along with God's plan that Jesus would die. See, what did it cost Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead? It cost him his life, didn't it? To save his nation. It cost him his life, in fact, to save the world. The Jews had already tried to kill Jesus on the spot back in chapter 10, but from now on, they're actively plotting and planning to kill Jesus. Or because the sign is too much for them. It cost Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead, and it cost him his life. And this is the take-home point for us. The resurrection isn't just some abstract idea that one day we'll all be raised from the dead, all right, that we'll kind of go to heaven and play harps sitting on clouds. This is actually about Jesus. He is the one who will raise us from death to life. He is our shepherd. 2 weeks ago, we read, "My sheep listen to my voice," or "hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand," in John chapter 10. In other words, it is our Lord Jesus who is our shepherd, who knows us, who gives us eternal life. It's from him. Resurrection is a gift from Jesus. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, there will be a resurrection. There will be a judgment day. But in fact, if we don't want to be resurrected and find ourselves guilty before God. If that was the case, it'd be better off if we stayed dead. Unforgiven sinners will be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected. The unforgiven sinners will be resurrected, though, to a terrifying judgment, not eternal life. If we want to be raised to eternal life, we need to actually have our death paid for, have our sins paid for. The punishment for our rebellion needs to be wiped away and paid for. And that's why Jesus had to die, in our place. And if you come to Jesus, if you follow him, you trust him, then you've actually crossed over from death to life now. Eternal life starts now. Our hope in life is not for a good death. Death is no friend, whatever mask it wears. Our hope is for Jesus' return, when we'll be with him, our good shepherd. See, John 11 isn't just about Lazarus, it's actually about us. It's written so that we can know that Lazarus was brought back to life, raised back to life, great as that is, but it's written for us so we can know that we will be raised to life. Right at the end of John's Gospel, this is worthwhile flipping to. If you have your Bible, go to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 30. He tells us why, John tells us why he's written his gospel. John chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What's the point of Lazarus's resurrection? These things are written for you, that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God, that you might know that Jesus is the Messiah, that when you believe in him, you'll have life. That's the big question this morning, isn't it? Do I believe in Jesus? Do I have life in his name? Because if you want life, if you want genuine life, you have to come to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Jesus and no one else. Not clinging on to some sentimental, made-up notion of what death and the afterlife is like, but listen to the voice of the one who calls us from death to life. Do you believe? And if you do believe, if you do have life in Jesus, then you must realize how important it is for people to hear. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the only way to God. That we live in a world where people are either ignorant or deliberately ignoring Jesus, well, it's like our world's gone mad and everyone's telling everyone else that smoking cigarettes is healthy for you. No, we have to shout it from the rooftops, don't we? Death is the great wake-up call and life is only found in Jesus. Someone at growth group last week, my growth group shared a prayer point. His female cousin tragically was killed in a car accident. It's a terrible tragedy and a sad end to a young life. But what was even more sad was that her family, who are not Christians, they comforted themselves and they spoke to people who they spoke to by saying, she's with the angels now. She's flying free. She's looking down on us. My mate who shared the prayer point was rightly angry as he shared that prayer point. He asked us to pray that any Christians who are going to the funeral might be able to speak the truth. That the only hope in life, the only hope in death, is the truth of the gospel. It's no good telling ourselves stories about where our dead loved ones are. We have to unmask death before we can ultimately find hope in the one who said he is the resurrection and the life. Fa's going to lead us in a time of prayer now. Thanks, Fa.